Oh Lord, you know what's best for us. You know what will bring you most praise and glory, as Ruth's offertory just expressed. Everything, God, in this life, we believe it. Truly, you are causing all things to work together for good to those who love you. That's us, blood-bought sinners, God, just by your grace. We are yours, and so we trust as those who have been called according to your purpose, those who are being conformed to the image of your Son. All of this is for that. And so thank you, God, that in your providence today, once again, there are no children to be ministered to for Children's Church and Good News Club, as much as we want to do that. You have not brought their parents as of yet, but we continue to be on our knees, God, humbly asking you that you would grant that according to your will and our desires to reach people, kids and families with the gospel would be answered, would be fulfilled by you, God. So thank you so much that we can joyfully be here together to hear your word preached. And we do ask, as we just sang, that we would be coming to you, God, with hearts that want to receive the food of your word, which is holy, which is perfect, which is pure. We ask you to take the truths of your word and plant it deep in our hearts, God, to shape us, to fasten those truths to our hearts and make us more like Christ, God, that we would be molded not by values and ways of the world, but rather by the truths of your word. Thank you, God, that we can see Christ more clearly today as we hear your word preached. And may that turn into real acts of love, God, towards one another, real acts of faith and trust. Lord, as we do ministry together, as we serve one another, as we march on in this year, God, of uncertainty or just conflicting reports, God, uncertain elections, God, may we march on with faith in Christ, Christ our King, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We ask you, God, to speak to us as we hear your word preached and fulfill in us all of your purposes, God, not for the glory of us, but for the glory of your own name. So thank you, God, that we get to have this time together. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do something a little different today as we come to the final few verses of this wonderful epistle to the Colossians. And it is an epistle. What is an epistle? It's a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote while he was under house arrest in Rome, roughly 1,200 miles away. And this letter would be delivered to the church in Colossae via a faithful man named Tychicus. And after Tychicus, who also has the saved slave Onesimus along with him for this dangerous trek, which is mostly by foot across Italy, traveling down to the heel there, the boot, and then sailing across the Adriatic Sea, back on land, walking through Greece, then needing to cross the Aegean Sea once again by boat, once again, back on land, making their way through Asia Minor to the city of Colossae, finally to the church there. Can you imagine with me being one of the saints in Colossae at that time, upon hearing that Tychicus and Onesimus are here, and they have this letter from the Apostle Paul himself, and beloved Epaphras, along with Timothy. But this letter is from the pen of the Apostle Paul. It's going to be read to us. Hey, can you feel with me their anticipation? Hey, their eagerness, their excitement to hear the letter being read. What curiosity they must have had. What hearts of thanksgiving. I want us to hear this letter in that way this morning, understanding that this epistle is the inspired word of God. As it is part of the New Testament canon, what have we spent the last over a year doing? We started this in May 2019. Okay, granted, there was a break between March and August or so for the the lockdown sermons, but what have we been doing? We spent a year preaching it, studying it, going through it verse by verse, passage by passage, in depth, in light of the whole. So today, as there are only a few verses left to complete, I thought it would be helpful and edifying for us to hear the whole thing in one sitting, right? As the Colossian saints would have heard it when Tychicus arrives with this letter. And we're going to hear it, not in the original language, Greek, because I'm not sure how helpful or edifying that would be. But I'm going to have a few of our men come and read a chapter or so each. They've been assigned their parts, including two of our newest Faith Bible Church members. But we're going to start with our old faithful, Dave Thomas. And I say old there as in familiar, faithful Dave Thomas. So I'm going to invite you to remain sitting, you all. Okay, normally we stand for the scripture reading, but this is going to take like 10 to 15 minutes. So we're going to do it and listen, okay? Even though we're sitting with much focus, much eagerness, much anticipation, much excitement that the original people in the church at Colossae would have been feeling as they were hearing this letter being read to them. We're not even putting it up on the screen. Okay, I'll leave it to you if you want to follow in your Bibles, but I almost want us to just hear the words being read, all right? So, Dave, if you would come up and read your part, and then we're going to try to keep this continuous. They're not saying chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter... I'm going to finish off with chapter 4. We're just going to read it straight through, all right?
Well, I've been called many things, but old faithful, I don't know if I've heard that one before, but... Okay, let's begin in chapter 1. This is the Paul's letter to the Colossian church in Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly, established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me.
For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence.
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been also imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person.
As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Amen. All right, that was a good 12 minutes. And is anybody else hearing any feedback here from the speaker? Great. It must have been just me. They wouldn't have had that problem back then. It was just no mics, right? But what a wonderful reading. Thank you, men, for that. And our sermon title today is just kind of taken off the very last verse, sealed with greetings of grace. The last few verses here, verses 15 through 18, which is our text this morning, they don't really have a particular theme or a big idea. There's no one doctrine that's being taught here. There's no particular main point of emphasis. So we don't have a sermon theme or an outline or an insert for you this morning. I didn't want to try to impose an outline onto the text. But there are simply some final remarks and instructions from Paul. And closing greetings as he ends this letter to the church in Colossae there. But he does end it in the same way that he began the letter, okay, with a word of grace, a greeting of grace. If there's any semblance of a big idea in these closing verses, we might observe from the passage how authentic the word of God is, okay, to the end. The authenticity of the Word of God. It shows in the standard way that Paul ends. Okay, this is typical of the ancient times. He sends his greetings and the greetings of those who he's with at the very end of the letter. The authenticity of God's Word also shows in the details. Paul names specific cities and specific people, giving specific instructions to whom it is to be read. Its authenticity is also indicated by even particular words and instruction to pass on to a particular real-life person, as I just read, Archippus. And God's word through the apostle is also shown by him signing off with his own hand, writing out his own name along with that final word of grace. Okay, in other words, as we make these observations of this final passage of Colossians, we understand that the Bible is not a mythological book. It's not a book of fairy tales or legends about a man named Jesus that people have made up. It's not ancient stories that have been passed down through time, fantastic but fabricated narratives that people exaggerated over the centuries. No. The Word of God is authentic and real and true. The creation of the world did happen the way Genesis said it did in history. The fall of man in the Garden of Eden did happen in history. The flood did happen. There was a man named Noah who believed God and built an ark and was saved with his family. There really was a man named Abram who God chose to be the father of these people called, in the future, Israelites. Later, these people really did live under slavery, under the oppressive hand of a real-life Pharaoh in Egypt. And they did get delivered by God through the plagues. And they did get saved through the parting of the Red Sea in real life, as a man named Moses led them. Okay, bread, manna, did actually fall from heaven to feed the people. The Ten Commandments, they really were written by the finger of God. The walls of Jericho did come down as Joshua led the people in obedience to God. On and on we could go, right? Jonah did get swallowed up by a big fish and stayed in the belly of that thing for 3 days and three nights. Elijah did get taken up into heaven. He never died. He just went up. David did kill Goliath with one stone from his slingshot, with a shot to the forehead. Going to the New Testament, God did actually send His only begotten Son, the promised Messiah from all of the Old Testament, to come in the flesh as a human being, as a man born of a virgin. Angels did announce this good news of great joy to shepherds in the fields by night. Jesus did grow up perfectly obedient to the Father the whole way, fully God himself. And he did perform all the miracles that the gospel said that he did. He did heal the sick, the lame, the leprous. He did give sight to the blind. He did give hearing to the deaf. He did exorcise demons. He did even raise the dead. See, none of these stories are myth. They're not legends. Even as some supposed Christian theologians of the liberal sort would have you believe, they were not made up after Jesus died. They are authentic, real life history that we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This one book that God has authored. All of those events are authentic. All the words of the books of the Bible are authentic. All of the Gospels telling us of the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are all authentic, just like the rest of the New Testament books that we're reading, including this letter to the Colossians that we heard in one wonderful sitting. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, you can jot it down, says this. Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So we can observe its authenticity by looking once again at what is written by Paul here. And even in these few verses, there's something to learn, something to gain from, something profitable. So let's look at it. Outline or no outline, all right? Verse 15 and 16. Paul begins the end of his greetings in this letter with a message of his own greetings. He says to the Colossians, verse 15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea." Actually, he wants them to greet the fellow saints who are in this other town. Laodicea, as I said last week, was a surrounding town roughly 10 to 12 miles away from Colossae, where there was probably another church. Probably that church was also started by good old Epaphras. Paul sends his own greetings to them as well, though like with the saints in Colossae, he has never personally met them. He's never personally met any of these people. In verse 16, his greetings extend to Nympha, one of the church members in Laodicea. This next verse indicates that the church meets at her house. And we understand that in early New Testament times, the church met in people's homes to gather together for worship. Okay, church buildings were not really a thing until like the 3rd century. And so we understand that church is not a building. Rather, it is the people of God, supernaturally united by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, the church, ecclesia, it means the called out ones, the holy ones, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, as it's called elsewhere in Scripture. And it's the called out ones who are called to come together in worship of the true and living God. This is the church. Okay, and also to call the lost to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ by faithfully proclaiming the gospel. So the church is not a building. It doesn't matter where we worship. It's about who we worship. So the folks in Paul's time met in house churches. They assembled together in worship and fellowship and observing the Lord's table, being the church in homes where they could. One of those homes for the Laodicean believers was in Nympha's house. The next verse tells us that after this letter was read to the Colossians, that he wants it read to the church in Laodicea as well. And this makes sense, since, like I mentioned the past few Sundays, the towns that were in the same vicinity in the Lycus Valley there were probably experiencing the same attacks from the false teachings that the Colossians were. And so he wants the church in Laodicea also to have this letter read. So implied in this instruction to have it read to the Laodiceans was that they too were needing to receive the same doctrinal teaching about Christ and the gospel that the Colossians were. Right? What was that teaching? We just had it read to us, right? From chapter 1 all the way through. So chapter 1, real quick. Okay, Paul tells the Colossians about his and their prayers for them. Right? He's encouraging them with that. He's teaching them about the absolute supremacy and preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in that wonderful passage in verses 15 through 20. They didn't have the verses, but we do. And just the preeminence, the exaltation and deity of Jesus Christ could not be more point blank, clear and unpacked for them. And he also gave them and others just the implication that all of us, everybody in the church, are to proclaim Christ and the gospel. So that as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, that we'd be able to present every man complete in Christ. And that's how he ends the chapter that Dave read for us. In chapter 2, Paul provides clear teaching on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We should have these things in our minds, folks. The Christian mind should have the all-sufficiency of Christ emblazoned on us. And the Christian gospel. See, Paul was making sure that they knew that Jesus Christ was adequate for everything in salvation and everything for sanctification. He wanted them to know clearly that they didn't need anything else. They didn't need anything else that these false teachers were adding on to the person of Christ or the gospel of Christ. And so Jesus is enough, and praise God that we are complete in him. Chapter 3, which Ben read for us following Philip's reading of chapter 2, Paul gives them commands of Christ to follow. In light of those glorious truths, in light of those rock-solid, foundational gospel truths, that these hard commands are to be obeyed. Their behavior was to follow, setting their minds on the things above. It applies to their personal spiritual life, their lives and relationships with one another as a church body, and their lives and relationships with those within their homes and those outside their homes. And this is part of chapter 3. And so we talked about marriage, family, parenthood, employment, service, our behavior towards outsiders. All this was covered in light of the glories of Christ that Paul expanded on in the first two chapters. I want to ask you, if you were listening closely, first of all, was that hard? Was that hard to hear God's word being read just straight through? I hope not. Okay, just especially for you younger folks. There's just so much video out there and so much like 2-second sound bites, and just we're programmed to, you know, instantly be gratified by like this 30-second thing, right? But we heard the word of God. And this is God's precious, perfect, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient word. And we should be eating it up. These truths that are in Colossians 1 and 2 should be etched in our minds and saturated in our souls. And this is for the flourishing and trust and obedience that we have to it. So I want to ask you, which chapters were more like invigorating to you? Okay, the first two, when Paul's teaching and talking about the exaltation of Jesus and unpacking just the glories of his person and his creatorship and his authority and his sufficiency, his supremacy, all of that? Or were you leaning towards, all right, so yeah, enough of that. I want to hear what I'm supposed to do. Okay, what are the commands? How can I obey him? Right? Either way, the riches of all of this should not be lost on us. And I really wanted to take time to do that and even review it briefly just now so that we'd have what's in Colossians in this wonderful letter that we've been in for the last many months. Okay, for it to be unforgettable. And we should not forget what is in Colossians. So, that leads us to our final few verses here again. Continuing in verse 16, he says, at the end of verse 16, "You, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." And some of you may have had questions. Well, what is that? Well, that may refer to another separate letter that Paul wrote specifically to the Laodicean church, which he wants the Colossians to read and hear as well. This letter, though it's not part of the canon of Scripture, It's not part of the inspired New Testament, even though the Apostle Paul wrote it. See, nonetheless, Paul sees some value in them somehow, and he wants them to hear it. And some of us may know that Paul wrote more than two letters to the Corinthian church, right? There was at least two others, maybe three. And so those two or three other letters that he wrote to the Corinthian church were not inspired canon. Okay, Paul wrote many letters, but 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those two in particular, were part of God's word. And so maybe this letter that he's referring to was a letter that he wrote to the Laodicean church. We don't have in the New Testament canon the epistle to the Laodiceans, right? I will give you this quick footnote, though. Many scholars believe that possibly Paul was referring to the letter of Ephesians, okay, which you recall, Tychicus was actually responsible to deliver to them on the way over to Colossae. The letter to the Ephesians was for the church at Ephesus in Asia Minor there, but it was also meant to circulate to the other surrounding provinces in Asia Minor, possibly even to the town and church in Colossae, okay, which was in, you know, distance. And so, in any case, Paul wants that letter read to them as well. Okay, let's move on to verse 17 here, because Paul says a particular thing in the authenticity of this letter. He says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Okay, Archippus is one of the Colossian church members. He's quite possibly the son of Philemon, as he's specifically mentioned in the opening to the letter to Philemon, and we're going to get to that next month. But he's described there in that letter, in the first couple of verses, as a fellow soldier. So this indicates that he was involved in the gospel ministry in some way, though we don't know exactly what he did or what his role was. Whatever he did, Paul's directive to him in verse 17 is to take heed to the ministry. Hey, remember, this is shortly after having heard all those other faithful servants, right, for Christ that Paul just mentioned in the closing, Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Mark and Justus and Epaphras and even Demas, Luke and even Demas. And just Paul has gone through all that. So Paul is telling Archippus here, hey, you too. Okay, take heed to the ministry that you've been called to. This is something that you've received. It's been given to you by God. Take heed to it. What does that mean, take heed? It means take notice. Be mindful. Be aware. Right? Don't neglect it, dear Archippus, being called by name here. Apparently, this is a specific word that this young man needed to hear from Paul. Keep your eyes open. Hey, this has been given to you from God in the Lord Jesus. Pay attention to what God has called you to in serving the church, in ministering to others. He says, so that you might fulfill it. You might fulfill it. You might carry it out. See it to completion. Right? Don't leave any work half done. It's like Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5. He says, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And he told precious Timothy the same thing. He might have had a different role, but he was exhorted that way too by Paul. Application, guys. Hey, maybe it's a good time for us to ask ourselves, faithful saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, what ministry has God assigned to you for your short time here on earth? Are you fulfilling it? Are you seeing it through to the end? And I want to ask some of you, have you started it? Have you started your service in the church? In what way are you ministering in the church? Ephesians 2:10, which follows the wonderful verses 8 and 9, right? We never want to forget, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what, folks? The gift of God. Okay? Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then Paul says in verse 10, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not by good works. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. He's prepared even those for us. The question is, are you doing the work? Are you serving the church? Are you ministering to the saints here? Are you fulfilling what God has called you to do if you're a Christian? This is partly why church membership is so important, ladies and gentlemen. It's because we have an identifiable body of believers that we're accountable to, that God has called us and appointed us to build up. Church membership is the way that we know as leaders, as pastors, as elders, who we are in direct spiritual oversight of. Obey your leaders and submit to them, Hebrews 13:17 says. Right? Obey your church leaders and submit to them as those who will give an account. We're going to give an account. Pastors will give an account for your souls. And he says, do not do this. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, right? And he says that this will be profitable for you. And so we want to be mindful of this. Are we fulfilling the good works, the service, the ministry that God has prepared for us to do? It's a very very serious question, to be honest, because there's lots of work to do. There's lots of labor in the Lord. There's almost continuous, nonstop labor to be done in the church. And when we get caught up in that together, guys, there's lots of fulfillment, lots of joy that God has in store for those who are being faithful. So let me quote to you the famous missionary to Burma named Adoniram Judson. He wrote this, quote, "A life once spent is irrevocable. It will remain to be contemplated through eternity, and the same may be said of each day. When it is once past, it is gone forever. All the marks which we put upon it, it will exhibit forever. Each day will not only be a witness of our conduct, but will affect our everlasting destiny. How shall we then wish to see each day marked with usefulness? It is too late to mend the days that are past. The future is yet in our power," in other words, to do something about it. "Let us then each morning, enabled by God's Spirit, resolve to send the day into eternity in such a garb as we shall wish it to wear forever. And at night, let us reflect that one more day is irrevocably gone, indelibly forever marked," end quote. In other words, make use of each day, redeem the time. Hey, be what you're called to be, do what you're called to do. Hey, we are to be building up the body. We are to be doing all those Colossians 3:12-17 in that heart, the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other. As the Lord forgave us, so also should we. We need to be letting the word of Christ being richly saturated in us, dwelling within us, so that we can do it. We can do the work. Whatever we do in word or deed, all in the name of our Lord Jesus, to the glory and praise of our Father. Amen? That's what we're called and to be and to do. We want to say with the apostle, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Robert Moffat said, "We shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before the sunset in which to win them." Hey, the urgency to obey our Lord Jesus. Let's go on to our last verse here. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment." Paul, in the writing of his letters, customarily used an amanuensis, a good 5-syllable word for us this Sunday morning. And it simply means a recording secretary. In other words, he spoke and they wrote it down. But it wouldn't be easy to write these letters with a chain around one's wrist, right? With a personal touch here at the end of this letter. And authentication of his authorship, Paul says, I'm writing this greeting with my own hand. This is me, Paul. And he begins the epistle by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then he says, remember my imprisonment. And he doesn't want them to forget his situation, his circumstances. He's shackled in chains. He's under house arrest for the gospel. He's gladly suffering for Christ, as he expressed before. And he doesn't say this because he wants the Colossians to focus in on him, obviously. But rather, as they remember his situation, what would they be doing? Hey, remembering to pray for him. Hey, lifting up their requests to God, their petitions to God, supplicating like Epaphras did for them to God. So this leads to the final phrase, which we opened up with, grace be with you. And actually, Paul opened up with, if you turn your page there, this is how he started the letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And in verse 18, final words, grace be with you. What a fitting end to such a glorious, Christ-exalting, gospel-saturated letter. A benediction for God's grace to be with them, a word of blessing. Paul ends the letter to the Romans the same way, 2 Corinthians, same way, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, same way, similar words of grace, sealed with greetings of grace, as our sermon title today. The writer of Hebrews as well, whoever that was. I love particularly 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Listen, he ends that letter by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I love it not only because it mentions the grace of our Lord Jesus, but without mentioning the word Trinity in the Bible, who is mentioned there but the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit? Okay, why mention them all in the same phrase? With a word of blessing and benediction at the end of an entire epistle, if they are not three in one, if this is not a triune God, that they are deity, Father, Son, Spirit. It's so precious to hear little Benji knowing that already through the teaching of faithful dad here. Three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Paul is well aware that the Colossian believers were in need of much grace. Okay, so he says, grace with you. They were in need of much grace from God. They have already received the saving grace of God as sinners who have been born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now they need the sanctifying grace that continues to transform believers. Okay, God's sanctifying grace continues to transform us into the new creature. New creations, new creatures that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are. Paul knows that they need much grace to fight off those false teachings that are invading the church. That sounds so right and so smart and so noble and so just and so moral and so true, just like we do. But they're wrong. They need much grace to see Jesus in all his supremacy, and to see him and depend on him as sufficient for every single need in life, just like we do. They need much grace to proclaim him, to admonish and teach every man with all wisdom, so that they may present every man complete in Christ, just like we do. They need much grace to keep seeking those things above, to continually seek Christ seated at the right hand of God, and to set their minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth, just like we do. They need much grace to put off sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, malice, abusive speech, and to put on Christ-likeness, just like we do. They need much grace to carry out all those commands in chapters 3 and 4 that given in this letter. Weighty, difficult, hard commands. Wives, husbands, parents, children, slaves, masters, believers towards outsiders. They need much, much grace to be able to have the power to obey those commands. They need much, much grace to learn and know and live in their family, in their households, in their marriages, how God has ordered the marriage to work, the family to function, slaves and masters to thrive, how Christians are to reach out and interact and proclaim Christ to non-believers. Much, much, much grace is needed. So grace be with you. These undeserved blessings, unmerited favor from God. My favorite definition is from Wayne Grudem of God's grace. God's goodness to those who deserve nothing but punishment. That's grace. That's what we need. That's what they needed. This is the spring of all hope of salvation. It is the power that continues to change us, the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is what Paul tells the Corinthians there in that great resurrection chapter. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. May that be true of us, dear faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Faith Bible Church. Grace be with you. And I pray that this has been a wonderfully encouraging and edifying time, just this past several months in the letter of Colossians that we are ending today and concluding on a wonderfully final gracious note, this benediction, a word of grace, okay, sealed with grace. And may grace be with us for the rest of this day and into this week and the rest of this year. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your goodness, kindness, love, graciousness toward us. God, how much we need it, just like the Colossians did. And thank you for all the refreshers and reminders and review of all the things we've learned in these past several months. Thank you for the wonderful reading from our men of this beautiful epistle. God, thank you for the truths that are in them that cause us to admire Jesus more, to love him more, to see him as greater, God, than we do now. Thank you, God, that we are empowered by your grace and the sufficiency of Christ to live out the commands that you've given to the Colossians and by extension to us, Faith Bible Church, Christians living today. Thank you, God, that we are called to serve, to minister, God, in the context of the local church and to do it in that spirit and heart of kindness and love and compassion and humility and gentleness and all of those things, God, in the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you that your grace is with us. God, I pray that we would be faithful. God, our study, our time has caused our spirits to be grown, convicted, challenged, and lifted up, God, so that our lives are truly being made use of by you. And we are redeeming the time. We are redeeming it. We are buying it back. We are making the most of every opportunity, every moment that you give us, knowing that life is short, of which we were soberly reminded of just a few days ago. Thank you, God, for the gift of life, and most of all, for the gift of your Son and of knowing him and knowing you, which is eternal life. And I pray, Lord, we would not live for the dot, Lord, which is this moment that we have on earth, but we'd live for the long, unending, infinite line of eternity when we will be glorifying and worshiping and loving you forever and ever and ever. We thank you, Father, for all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.